from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, we set aside this weekend to be thankful to God. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Reagan Republican, and Christ follower. As we continue this long Thanksgiving weekend, we wanted to take a moment to look back at the Pilgrims at Plymouth. Joining Family Research Council President Tony Perkins is Paul G. Lee, the Executive Director of the Plymouth Rock Foundation.
Paul, welcome back to the program.
Yes, good to be with you.
All right, let's just start off with, 400 years ago. Take us back 400 years ago. And now I know you and I have talked about this, and you talk about this all the time, but you also know that in our public education system today, we're really not teaching why the Pilgrims came here, who they were, and what motivated them. So I just want you to take us back 400 years ago and tell us the story of the Pilgrims.
Yeah, well, you know, when William Bradford wrote his book of Plymouth Plantation, his diary of the history of the Pilgrim Church, he starts out by saying that it was the travail and diligence of some godly and zealous preachers and God's blessing on their endeavors that many became enlightened by the word of God and had their sins and ignorance discovered unto them and began by his grace to reform their lives. And he said, the moment that happened, they were scoffed and scorned by the profane multitude, and the ministers were urged with subscription. Of course, in that day, the Church of England, the state, actually licensed the preachers and often paid their salaries. And this caused every preacher to be kind of beholden to the state, of course. And when these people got born again and converted in their language and terminology, it began a quest and a hunger for God. And we know that this was all in the 1550s, 1560s, and it began a revival of hearth and home. Once the Geneva Bible was printed, it was the first Bible small enough to carry, cheap enough to own, had chapters and verses and commentaries. So this Bible began to be read by the family around the hearth, and this began a tremendous surge of spiritual revival.
The Word of God in the home. In the home.
In the home.
Yeah, just a side note here that I think would be a good point of explanation when you talk about how the Church of England, controlled by the government, licensed, paid pastors. That's the reason we have separation of church and state in this country. It was not to keep the church from being an overlord of the government, which has not been a problem. It's been more of the government being the controller of the church.
That's right. And of course, that they saw this firsthand where they were, and then they began to recognize, what is a church? I mean, and they, in their research of the scriptures under the guidance of Richard Clifton and then John Robinson, they found that in researching the scriptures taught them a little bit differently than their bishops were kind of telling them in church. And this was the idea that where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them, and therefore the people initiate the covenant with Christ to form a church. And John Robinson would be very clear that the church should not be married to the state, but it should be married to Christ. And because of this, they recognized that it was a bottom-up operation. It was a revival of a church, and this is what caused them to be so in covenant with God, in love with God, and in covenant with one another, that even though they were persecuted, even though they were harried about, even though some of them went to the Tower of London and died and paid a price for that liberty of conscience, still, God began to bless their endeavors, and this began a saga, a story of a very small church that will end up escaping to Holland, and there they grew to a congregation after 11 years of about 300 to 350. And that's when the story begins to dramatically turn, when they approach the year 1620.
Now, this is an important part of the story because, you know, we're often told they came to the to what is now the United States. They came to North America because they wanted the freedom of worship. They actually had that in Holland. It was more than that that they wanted.
In fact, they were very interested in actually birthing a measure of the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, they were actually in a place where they were desiring to, as they said, to propagate and advance the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they would be stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. So here they were, and they actually wanted more than just the freedom to worship. They wanted to see a commonwealth built around them, and they were using the word of God, and they were not being looked at when they were in Holland with the king. The king was seeking after them. They were trying to still arrest them. But the idea was, what would happen if a group of 75 or 80 Christians were sent out from a church in Holland and into the wilderness? What would they produce?
So, Dr. Jaley, it was more about building community. They wanted to build community around this common understanding of Scripture, right?
That's correct. And their pastor had taught them how, and this was early on, and we're talking, the Bible has only been in English in a readable text for 50, maybe 60 years. And here are these individuals that are researching it. In fact, John Robinson said, listen, we couldn't have come out of the gross darkness of anti-Christian darkness and only had the Word of God this much and found everything in it. They began to find jewels of gold that they had never been taught. And one was what God said about civil government, that it was a ministry of justice and that it was to be a government by the consent of the governed. This is... they already had that in the church. They already were confirming their pastors in the church, and they began to extend that to the formation of civil government when they had the opportunity to do so here in America.
Now, you mentioned that one of the motivating factors of coming to North America, to establishing the colony, Plymouth, was to advance the gospel. That's actually stated in Bradford's Plymouth Plantation, but there were three other characteristics or other motivators. One being, continuing with this idea of building communities, they were concerned about the corrupt culture in which their children were growing up.
That's right. And they wanted to maintain their English heritage, and that had been lost even in England, but then also further among the Dutch. They didn't want their children going to war to preserve the Dutch. They wanted them to actually come alongside them and build that church in the New World. And so therefore, when they did that and came over here to plant that colony, they were very concerned with the education of their children. That's why they came as families. Most people forget that when the Pilgrim story came, they came as a church plant over here to New England, but they also came with 24 family units on the Mayflower.
Now, who else?
In that day, for women and children to come. 18 married women get on the Mayflower, three of them more than 6 months pregnant.
See, that had not happened before.
No.
It was usually men, single men, coming over to establish these colonies. So this was clearly a statement that they were building community.
That's right. That's right. And this kind of a statement was just not made in the other colonies. In fact, a lot of the financial investors invested in the Pilgrims because they came as families and as a church already in covenant. Keep in mind that a lot of the other exploration parties that had been established became a sinking hole of constant need for subsidy,
mm-hmm.
for money, and they did not become productive. But the investors felt, wow, if we invest in this group, they're coming as families. No man is going to jump back on a ship and leave if his wife and children are with him. And not only that, they're coming already in commitment one to another, at least the bulk of them, as a church.
Well, they paid a high price for that. As they came, they landed, as I mentioned, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think early December of 1620, right in time for the winter. And it's not very nice up there in the Northeast in the wintertime, tough winter. About half of them died that first winter. I think there were only a couple of families that were not affected by death, but yet they had opportunity to get back on a boat at a certain point and go back, but they persisted. Why?
Well, I think one of the key things was their Christian character. Even during that first winter, only six or seven people were healthy, and they ministered to everybody at the risk of their lives. In fact, the women and children were on board the Mayflower. Remember, they had to stay two more months on the Mayflower before homes were built, and those women and children ministered to the crew members who had cursed them and who had treated them vilely during the voyage, and they said, now we know you are truly Christians. I think in times of difficulty and perseverance, true Christian character comes out. And you're right that in that spring, they were able to make peace with the Wampanoags in late March, and only a week later, the Mayflower leaves to return to England. And I have to say that that peace treaty was probably a great motivation, as well as their Christian character, to say, no, we're not going back. Some of the crew that were still alive went back, but they did not, and they persisted. Without that peace treaty, there would not have been the reconciliation in August, most likely August, when they came back to the Nauset tribe, who had lost 22 Wampanoags to the trader Thomas Hunt, who had taken them back as slaves. They had every right to fire on the Pilgrims when they came, and yet their Christian character showed again. They persisted, apologizing for the previous mistreatment. And then we have the first Thanksgiving, a harvest festival. It was not a fast. It was a three-day feast with recreation. You know, Tony, it is important to recognize that that first Thanksgiving that took place, athletic competition was a part of it. And it's amazing that we still have that, although it's not always patterned after that first place. They ate cod and sea bass, and there were wild turkeys who could run 25 miles an hour. You had to be physically fit even to catch them. And it was a good thing that the 90 braves that came among them brought most of the food, because there were only four adult women left alive. Can you imagine serving 140 guests for Thanksgiving?
Wow. And I know that if I recall correctly, they brought venison. So they had a lot of deer there as well.
That's right. They did. And the amazing thing is, in looking at the history of Thanksgiving, years later, the Puritans, like clockwork, would always call a day of fasting and prayer in the spring, and then a day of Thanksgiving in the fall. So many Americans may be disappointed right now, may have lost heart, and maybe even lost loved ones to COVID. And yet we have the opportunity to give thanks this year and thanking God for what we do have, rather than complaining about all the things that we don't have, and recognize God is the same sustainer and provider today that was among these pilgrims, these small remnant who pioneered, persevered because of their character, their vision for God's kingdom, their love for the gospel, and they wanted to live it out and not just teach it. And those things caused them to persevere and continue, and it laid a seed for liberty of conscience that would sprout decades and centuries later into the United States of America, something we need to remember today. They weren't perfect, and there were no perfect relationships. There never has been. But the key to remember is that God is faithful, and those who look to him, he will bring forth.
And I think in that, in looking to God in faith and having that sense of purpose that transcends one's circumstance, as challenging as it may be, is what helps us overcome fear. And I think that's what's missing today when we see in the midst of this pandemic, there is such a fear, because I think there's an absence of faith and understanding of the providential provision of God, as well as the call and the purpose we have in God.
That's right. And I think that we all have to recognize that God often allows it to get very dark so that the light can shine brighter. And I think that we have to recognize he's king, regardless of our circumstances, and that's something that was part of the doctrine of Thanksgiving taught to these pilgrims from the teachings of the Reformation. We give thanks in the midst of all things, even though some of the things aren't good. And I think when we recognize that, we'll be able to do like the pilgrims did and thank God in the midst of suffering. They saw always the positive, even though they were surrounded by tremendous disappointment, discouragement, fear of death, loss of money. They were never numerous, never wealthy, and never the majority. And yet their ideas actually became the salt and the light that stood the test of time all the way through the colonial governments and into the Revolution and the Declaration and Constitution.
You can find out more about Paul Geely when you visit TonyPerkins.com. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy of Man to Man wherever books are sold.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. With so much divisiveness in our country over the course of the last year, most people are wondering how we can move forward. And on this Thanksgiving weekend, Pastor Carter Conlon of Times Square Church in New York City joins Tony Perkins to talk about the importance of looking back to see how we can move forward.
Pastor Carter, welcome.
Yeah, Tony, God bless you. It's great to be with you today.
We were talking earlier, we were discussing kind of the motivation for the pilgrims coming to this country to establish community around the idea of being able to live out their faith and the great sacrifice, the endurance that they had, the cost that they paid for that. But what they gave, really what they gave birth to in terms of this nation ultimately that came forward, and how as we have lost our firm grip on religious freedom and the understanding of its important nature as a society, that we're losing some of these other fundamental freedoms that we see playing out right in front of us now in the wake of this election. What is the way forward for America? I know you spent a lot of time pondering what happened 400 years ago and its significance to today.
Well, I think the way forward is to looking back at the Pilgrim Fathers themselves who landed on our shores. And, you know, looking back at the history, they were completely surrounded. They had no strength. They were surrounded by enemies. They had no go-forward strategy except the promise from God. And that's just the way I see it now, is that we have a promise from God that when we begin to pray, He'll hear and forgive, and He'll bring healing into our nation. And so this is the cry of my heart, is that God, would you help us just to turn back to the example they gave to us? I mean, they had nothing. They had no plan, no strength, no nothing, and yet you gave them a nation that became the envy of the world. So you're still God. You can still do the same thing again today that you did then. So, Lord, we're just asking you to make a way out of this quagmire that we find ourselves in, and give us one more moment of mercy in the nation. So, Tony, this is really just my heart as far as going forward in the country right now.
You and I have talked about this on multiple occasions as we've reflected on what the pilgrims did 400 years ago. But I think the church, I think the country, but I think the church in particular has grown soft. When you look at what the pilgrims endured, as we've made reference to in their, you know, when they came here, landed in December 400 years ago, about 3 months later when spring came, nearly half of them had died. They paid a high price. And as William Bradford wrote in Plymouth Plantation, the journal of their journey, if you will, their whole reason was to advance the gospel and to provide a place to raise their families. Even if, when they talked about expanding the gospel, if they were just but stepping stones for such a great work for others. I mean, they were totally selfless and willing to pursue a vision and a mission. And I see that kind of missing today.
Yeah, well, you're right. You're right about that. And, of course, it has a biblical precedent, because we see all throughout scriptural history that same pattern repeating itself. But thanks be to God, we have an opportunity to rise up in our generation and just shake the dust off and just say, God, you know, people paid with freedom, they paid with blood, they paid with their very lives to bring us the freedom that we have today, to raise our children as we see fit, to raise them in the ways and the nurture and admonition of God. And God forbid that we should just sit, lay down, and just get rolled over in this generation and let our next generation be taken captive by the godless ideologies that I think should cause a fear in every heart that's listening to our voices today, because this is a very real darkness that's coming into this nation, and we're going to have to rise up and fight back. There's really no other way that this is going to happen. We're going to have to stand up and speak. We're going to have to kneel down and pray. We're going to have to take a stand in the marketplace like the first church did in the first century, and no matter the cost. I think it's shameful that somebody pays with blood to hand us our freedom, and then we just lay down and let it be taken away from the next generation. I honestly think it's a shameful thing.
Christianity, being a Christian in America has been one thing over the last, really, century. I mean, it's been the predominant kind of worldview up until, you know, probably the last 30 years, and it's been quite easy. I mean, when I was in high school, I remember if you didn't go to church and you weren't seen as a Christian, you were kind of the oddball. Today, if you go to church and you're a Christian in a public high school, you're the oddball. And so there's a price to pay for being a believer. I think it is going back to that first century Christian church, a believer that had to pay a tremendous cost. I think it's the pilgrims, the separatists who came here so that they could, and this is a misnomer, many say so they could have freedom of worship. It's not the freedom of worship. It was the ability to live their lives and do everything for the glory and honor of God, including raising their mm-hmm. children. And you have brought such yeah. a focus to this issue of our children and how they're being indoctrinated by the culture and by our education system. We're right back where the pilgrims were.
Well, we're right in exactly the same spot. It's atrocious what we let. We really fell asleep at the switch in the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation, and we let a godless ideology come in and literally take over our education systems, our colleges, our universities. And by the time we realized what was happening, we're very much in the situation that Elisha and his servant were in the Old Testament, where they woke up one morning surrounded by armies. And the servant of God said to Elisha, he said, "Oh, alas, master, what shall we do?" He looked at the forces against them, and he came to the conclusion, we can't fight this. They're too strong for us. But it was the prophet Elijah that said, he just prayed. He said, "Oh, God, open this man's eyes that he may see." That was his prayer, open his eyes. And when he prayed that prayer, suddenly the servant's eyes were open, and he saw that there was a spiritual power that was still around them that was more and it was mightier than anything that opposed them. And so we need to pray again today. God, open our eyes to the reality of the fact that we still are servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the armies of heaven still are here and willing to fight for us, even though in our slumber we've allowed ourselves to be surrounded. And this is my whole heart. My prayer every day and all day now is, oh, Jesus, send us a spiritual awakening again. For your name's sake, God, for our children's sake, for this country's sake, for the sake of every tear that's ever been shed in this country, every prayer that's ever been prayed, Lord, you remember it like it was a minute ago. And I'm asking, God, have mercy and give us a spiritual awakening again in our time.
I think this is a perfect time to reflect on that and to offer that prayer as we celebrate Thanksgiving. I mean, as believers, you know, even as a nation, culturally, we come together, you know, Thanksgiving. Of course, we have officials wanting to keep us apart and tell us not to meet. And quite frankly, I'm finished with all of that, you know, telling us we can't meet mm-hmm. in our churches, we can't meet as families. Mm-hmm. I think this is a very, very dangerous point. And I think you're right. I think it's going to be uncomfortable. But I think we need to first start on our knees and pray, making sure that we're operating not in a spirit of rebellion, but in a spirit of obedience to God, and that we stand in the face of the oppression of trying to suppress our religious freedom and our ability to operate according to our Christian faith. It's not just about going to church on Sunday. It's about everything we do, doing all for the glory of God. And so I do think it's going to be uncomfortable because it's different. It's not something we've really had to face until recently, but we're going to have to stand, and it may cost us something. But when we look back on what the pilgrims did 400 years ago, it cost them a lot. But look where we are today because of their sacrifice.
Absolutely. Would you like me to pray, Tony?
I would. I would like you to pray for us. First of all, let me provide a passage of scripture that one we've referenced frequently in recent months, but I think it's appropriate because it's important that we give thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, and Paul writes in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that Thanksgiving, that spirit of Thanksgiving, that was, you know, a part of why they had the Thanksgiving dinner, but it was a part of who they were, giving thanks to God, even in the midst of these difficulties and challenges, is what gave them the peace to endure. And I believe that's what we need today.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, pray for us.
Father, I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, to give us the courage to stand up and fight for our families again, for the freedom that you once gave to this nation, Lord, for the joy and the beauty of raising our sons and daughters in the ways of your kingdom. And we recognize, Lord, that we are surrounded by darkness again. We're surrounded by the same opposition that has come against your people through the ages of old, trying to extinguish again the light of God in this world. But, Lord, you raised up a David, you raised up an Esther, you raised up a Moses. God, you've always raised up a people throughout the history of this world. And, God, we're asking you for the grace that you would raise us up in this generation, that you would put oil in our lamps, you'd put a backbone of steel in us, oh God, and help us, Lord, to believe you and to stand in the grace and in the power of what you speak to our hearts that you are able to do. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you that we're crying out to you and you're not going to leave our children in the hands of perversion and the hands of darkness, my God, that you will allow our children to have the same freedoms that we knew when we were young. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, be glorified and grant to us in America a spiritual awakening again in our time. Oh, Lord, as you did through the Apostle Paul, a man laid hands on him and scales fell off his eyes and he saw clearly. So, God, just as you turned Paul from an enraged man into a follower of your kingdom, God, do this, Lord, for so many in our generation who are enraged at this time and they're not even sure why. God, help us, Lord. Help us to stand for truth and help us, Lord, to give you the honor and the glory when you answer our prayers again. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray with thanksgiving because we know your heart. Your heart is for your people. Your heart is for the nation. Your heart is to answer our prayers. And we give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Carter Conlon, thank you so much for joining us on this Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. God bless you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I want to encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234.